You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Church Toronto West. For more information, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.
Church, please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. We'll be looking at verses 41 to 44. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can just raise your hands. One of our ushers would be glad to give you a copy of God's Word. I have nothing good to say to you apart from what God's Word has to say to us this morning. So that being said, for my sake, bear with me as I pray, asking God to speak to us through His Word. Oh God, You have spoken. We hold in our hands Your thoughts, Lord, and Your truth. How precious to us are Your thoughts, oh God. Open our eyes this morning to see wonderful things from Your Word. Open up our ears to hear clearly Your written Word. God, open up our hearts to worship more sincerely Jesus Christ. God, in this moment, I feel weak, but Lord, Your Word is true, and I believe with all my heart that You will speak to us today by Your grace. And Lord, I can only pray this so boldly because of the kindness and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So it's in His name this morning that we pray. Amen. Amen. So as you open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, verse 41, I want to point out that next weekend is Easter. And so Easter is one of two celebrations that Christians follow. It's quite significant. So to explain the significance of it, I have a diagram on the screen for you. It's a simple diagram of Jesus' life. On the left-hand side, we have Jesus' birth. That's what we celebrate on Christmas. It's the coming of God to man. It's the incarnation. We celebrate that God has come to us to save us. And as you move over to the right, we have Good Friday. And Good Friday is when we remember the death of Jesus Christ. And Easter Sunday is when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Today is Palm Sunday. It's the start of Holy Week, the week before Christ dies and is raised to life. Palm Sunday really begins the events that lead to Christ's death. We have the plot to kill Jesus. We have His betrayal and the Last Supper. We have the unjust trial of Jesus. But what we need to understand that Jesus' journey to Jerusalem, Jesus' journey to the cross, doesn't just start this week, but His whole life was set to come to this moment. There is incredible significance in Jesus coming to Jerusalem this morning. Jesus Christ has come. Yes, in a week from now, He will die and He will be raised to life, but it's first because He comes to Jerusalem today. Yes, next weekend, we will be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it's because He shows up this weekend. And so what I want us to see is this: Jesus Christ has come. And in our text this morning, we need to see two reasons why we can't miss the significance of His coming to Jerusalem. So with that in mind, let me read our text this morning. Luke chapter 19, verses 41 to 44. And when He drew near and saw the city, He wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Our first of two points, the first reason why we can't miss the significance of Jesus coming to Jerusalem is this: Jesus Christ has come, and He has come with compassion. Jesus Christ has come, and He's come with compassion. We can't miss this from our text. Verse 41, and when he drew near and saw the city. Let's stop there. Before we go any further in our text, we need to realize that Jesus Christ doesn't have much further to go. He is quite literally approaching the end. Jesus Christ, as he draws near to the city, it says he sees the city. He sees Jerusalem. He sees the people whom he's come to save. He sees the place where he must die to save them. But we can't miss this. Not only as he approaches Jerusalem does he see a people. Not only as he approaches Jerusalem does he see a place, but he sees his purpose. Where am I getting this from? On the screen for you, Luke chapter 9, verse 51 says this. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, listen, he set his face to go where? To go to Jerusalem. Church, do we see the purpose and the intentionality of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in coming to Jerusalem? The text says he must be taken up. Taken up is also translated lifted up. That's lifted up onto a cross. Jesus Christ knows that he must be lifted up onto a cross to die in Jerusalem. And what does he do? He sets his face to go there. Jesus Christ comes to this moment with incredible purpose. From Luke chapter 9, verse 51 to our passage here in 1941, Jesus is intentionally journeying to us towards the cross. But why? Why draw near to his own death? Why come to his own crucifixion? I believe the text for us presents us with one of his motivations, and it's this. He is deeply moved to the cross out of compassion for his people. He is deeply moved to the cross because he cares about us, because he loves us. We can't miss the significance in the words, he drew near. We just can't. This phrase occurs multiple times throughout the Gospel of Luke. Essentially, what Luke is telling us is that Jesus is on a journey. He's traveling to the cross. Commentators call it the travel narrative. What this teaches us is throughout the book of Luke, Jesus has committed himself to coming for us. We see Jesus' compassion, I'll say this, in two ways. His compassion is seen for us first in his commitment to come for us. His commitment to set his face to Jerusalem, to come to the cross for us. The second way we see Jesus' compassion for us is in this. His compassion is seen for us in his weeping over us. Back to our text. And when he drew near, verse 41, and saw the city, notice this, he wept over it. Jesus, seeing Jerusalem, weeps over it. And when we hear the word weep, we need to understand this word can be translated wailed. We're not talking a few tears. We're talking all out sobbing, crying, loud cries of compassion for the people in Jerusalem. Luke here presents for us a very significant moment. Jesus Christ, our Savior, weeps over us. We have a God who is deeply compassionate towards us. Hear this, church. Despite the fact that just in a few days, we are going to hang him on a cross. Let this sink in. Jesus loves us so much, despite what we will do. A lot of us in this room, and me included, we have this feeling that God is frustrated with us, that he sees us and he's fed up with us. But that couldn't be further from the truth. Jesus Christ sees our sin. He sees what will happen. He sees our rejection, and he's grieved by it. Let me say that again. Jesus Christ is grieved by our sin and rejection. And me, personally, when I hear those words, Jesus Christ is grieved by my sin and rejection, my immediate thought is to look at my sin and rejection and to be incredibly disappointed with myself. I did it again. But we have to move our gaze away for a moment from our sin and rejection and turn it to the fact that God is grieved. This is profound. God cares that you sin. God is moved by your rejection. This is one of the brilliant things of the God of the Bible, that he is a personal God, that he is a God who is near. He's not apathetic to you. He's not apathetic to me, but he draws near to us and he deeply cares about us. Speaking in worldly terms, when we sin and we mess up, which happens quite a bit, there are two types of people we can go to. There is the person who's apathetic towards us. Usually, if you're a young person, it's that friend. You know, you mess up, you sin, you turn away from God, and there's that friend. And you can go to that friend, and they'll be like, yeah, it's no big deal. That's too bad. Yeah, let's try to figure it out later, you know? But there's another type of person we can go to, and that's the person who will be deeply grieved by the fact that we sin. That will be the person who will see our actions, and tears will come down their face. That's like a parent to a child or a spouse. And it's difficult to go to that person. It's intimidating because they feel deep compassion over the things they do. But we all know that's the person that we need to go to. Jesus Christ is deeply moved for you. But what I want us to see is that his weeping over us, his compassion over us is unlike the compassion of a parent. His weeping over us is unlike the compassion and weeping of a spouse. It's very unique. There's one other time in the gospel specifically that it mentions Jesus weeping. And it's found in John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 35, you know it. It's the shortest verse in the Bible, and it says, Jesus wept. In John chapter 11, we find that Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha and the good friend of Jesus Christ, has died, and he's been dead for 4 days. And rightly so, you know, Martha and Mary and those around them are weeping because they grieve the loss of Lazarus. But I want us to focus on the reaction Jesus has to this. So on the screen for you, John chapter 11, verses 34 to 36 says this. And he said, that's Jesus talking, he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Interesting. Jesus draws near again and he sees again. And as he draws near and as he sees what's happening, Jesus weeps. And those around him, as they're witnessing this, it says this, the Jews said, "See how he loved him." So here in this text, Jesus weeps out of compassion, and everyone around him sees it and understands that this weeping is out of a deep love for those he's weeping over. But the reason, again, I want to bring this illustration to you is this: Jesus' compassionate weeping is very much unlike ours. Because when we weep over those we love, it's out of a lack of control. Like, parents, you know in your heart of hearts that there's nothing really you can do to change the course of your child's life. That you are completely dependent on God to save and help your children, really. But that's not Jesus Christ. That's not the compassion he has for us. Think about this. In just a few moments from John chapter 11, Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He is fully aware of what's going to happen, yet he still weeps. See it in our text. Back to Luke chapter 19. Jesus draws near, he sees a city, and he weeps. He came to the city with the intention of being there. Just like Lazarus dies and is resurrected, Jesus knows that he must die and be resurrected for this city. But knowing that all of this will happen, he still is deeply moved. Jesus, who is in complete control, is moved for us. This kind of compassion, this kind of love the world has never known, this kind of love can only come from our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The question for us today then is, as we stand looking ahead at Holy Week, as we stand and see the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ just a few days away, do we understand the compassion that he has for us? That he wept for us? That he was deeply moved to this moment for us? Have you ever looked at your sin, the hypocrisy, the addictions, the brokenness? You know how many times this past month I felt shame and guilt, and there's this word that comes to my head, no, you're unlovable to God. What a lie. What a complete and utter lie. Jesus Christ, Daniel, has compassion for you. He cares that you've sinned. He loves you. This is the words that we need to preach to ourselves. Some of us have this image of Jesus Christ in our minds as we come and we have our sin and our baggage and we put it down and there's Christ, hands crossed, shaking his head, disappointed. But that's not the image the gospel presents to us. When we approach Christ, we have an image of his hands wide open, tears coming down his face, scars in his hands, saying, I've come to this very moment. I've come to this place for you, for me. Jesus has come to Jerusalem for sinful us. We can't miss the significance of this, that he has compassion for us. Not only does he have compassion for us, church, I want us to also see that he comes bringing us what we all desperately need, what every sinner who has sin and baggage desperately needs. He comes to bring us peace with God. That's our second point. You can write this down. Jesus has come, and he comes with peace. Verses 42 to 44. Let's jump back into our text. I'll read 41 again. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, verse 42 now, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. Would that you, even you, had known this day the things that make for peace. With compassion in his heart and sorrow over our sin and rejection, Jesus is essentially saying, if only you really got it, if only you understood the things that make for peace. Let's live in the text for a moment. Sense the emotion and the emphatic way in which Jesus says these words. That's why you is repeated twice. I'll read it to you. Would that you, even you, had known. Jesus is saying, you should have known, Jerusalem, especially you should have known. Jerusalem at this time, the Jewish people at this time, they had no excuse for not understanding the peace that Jesus Christ had for them. Think about this. They were the children of Abraham. They were the people of God. They were the Israelites. They had access to the written word of God, the law and the prophets, which spoke about the coming of this Christ. And then not only that, did they have the written word in front of them, they had the incarnate word in front of them. Jesus Christ himself, right there, face to face, performing miracles, proclaiming truth, proving over and over and over again that he was this coming Christ. But even though they should have understood the peace that he came to bring them, they were blind to see the peace that Jesus was offering. Let me say it again. Even though they should have understood, they were blind to see the peace that Jesus had for them. Again, I believe our text gives us two reasons why they were blind. Why they could not see the peace they had for them. And the first one is this. They didn't want to see it. They couldn't see the peace because they didn't want to see it. A bit of context for us. The people of Israel, at this time in history, were ruled by the Roman Empire. And like ruled is a light word. They were dominated by the Roman Empire. They were oppressed. They were taxed. They were abused. They were mistreated. They didn't have the rights they wanted. And hear this. Hear this in their hearts. We have a peace that we want, Jesus. We have a peace that we want in our terms. Give it to us. They were desperate for political peace. They were desperate for a revolution against their Roman oppressors. And now, hear their thoughts. Hear how they would think. Here is the deaf healer. Here is the dead raiser. Here is the demon chaser. Who else but Jesus will lead us into this holy war? Who else? Think of the excitement that Jesus is here to bring them the political peace that they so desire. But what they didn't realize is that at the very same moment, they were at war with the holy God. That the biggest threat to their peace was not the Roman oppression, but the biggest threat to their peace was the oppression of sin. That their sin and their disobedience and their self-righteousness was rebellion against God. That every time they lied, every time they hated, every time they lusted, every single time they were on a revolution against God. And what they desperately needed in this moment, and what we all desperately need, is peace with this God. What's ironic is just that a few verses before us in Luke chapter 19, Palm Sunday, we have the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ riding into this city on a donkey. And what's interesting is they recognize that he's a king, and they praise him. They hear the king has come, and he's come here. What? He's come to bring us peace. But the peace they were crying out for wasn't the peace that Jesus had come to give them. And if Jesus didn't offer them the peace they wanted, then Jesus wasn't the king they wanted. But isn't that us sometimes? We have our expectations of what Jesus Christ should do for us. We have a peace that we want for ourselves. And when days, months, maybe even years go by, and Jesus hasn't come through for us, the questions begin. Jesus, why haven't you healed me? Jesus, why haven't you helped me? Jesus, why haven't you heard me? Jesus, who are you? It's time for a heart check, church. Is what I want right now, what Jesus Christ has come to give me, is what I'm desperate for, the peace that I'm seeking, is this the peace that Jesus Christ has come with? In our text, the people couldn't see the peace that Jesus is offering because they didn't want to see it. And I pray this morning that that's not us. But the second reason they couldn't see the peace that Jesus was offering was because God had not opened their eyes to see it. God had not opened their eyes yet to see it. Verse 42 again, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." This means that the things that make for peace are only discernible, we can only see them if God makes us see them. I want to take you back one chapter in Luke, to Luke chapter 18, verse 31 to 34. It's on the screen for you. And this is what it says. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished." Again, we see the purpose in Jesus going to Jerusalem all throughout Luke. But hear this. What does Jesus say will happen in verse 32? "For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. Verse 34, very important. But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. Did you catch that? The disciples did not grasp what Jesus was teaching him. They did not understand that the peace he was going to offer them would come by his death and his resurrection. But one day soon, the Spirit of God would come upon them and their eyes would be open and they would see clearly what really makes for peace, because God must open our eyes to see this. And if you are sitting here right now, and this is the first time you are really seeing and understanding what it means to have peace with God, the first time that it's sinking in, that it is only in believing in Jesus Christ, that it's only by what he's done, his death and his resurrection, that brings forgiveness for your sin, and it's only by his death and resurrection that you'll be brought into relationship with God. If in this moment your heart is heavy, if in this moment you stand looking at Jesus Christ weeping over you and it's moving you, that his offer of peace is the only offer that you need, then it's time. The Spirit of God is opening your eyes. It's time to believe. It's time. God is opening your eyes. You may be sitting there and say, that's me. That's me this very moment. What do I do? How do I put my faith in Jesus Christ? A quote on the screen for you by John Piper. I think he says it so clearly in talking about our text this morning. John Piper says this: the king has come to his rebel subjects and offered peace terms while the time lasts. The terms of peace are simple. Lay down your arms, especially the weapons of self-righteousness and self-sufficiency. Admit your defeat and accept your full and free pardon and swear your allegiance to the new king in your life. Three words, three important words. Admit. Admit your disobedience and rebellion. Admit it. We're sinners, that we've offended God. Admit that there is nothing we can do to be brought into relationship with God on our own. The second thing you must do is accept the life, death, and resurrection as the only way you will be forgiven of that mess. His life, death, and resurrection as the only way you will be reconciled back to God. Finally, allegiance. Pledge your allegiance to Jesus Christ. Submit today to his word and to his will. Choose today that you will live his way for his glory for the rest of your days. That's what it means to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And you can do that even now in this very moment. I want to end our message this morning in verses 43 and 44 of our text. This is what it says. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. What is that all about? When I read that, I need to step back and say, well, Jesus, what's happening here? Well, what's happening here is because Jerusalem did not know the time of Jesus' visitation. That is, because they missed the significance of his coming. History shows us that the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. 40 years after Jesus speaks these prophetic words of judgment in the siege of Titus, Jerusalem and the temple are decimated. They face the consequence of their rejection of Jesus Christ. They face the consequences of not understanding the significance of what he did and why he came. Jerusalem, ironically, means city of peace. Jerusalem means city of peace. The city of peace is decimated because the people did not know what truly made for peace. Where is our city of peace this morning? Where is your city of peace this morning? Where are you counting on to bring you peace? Where are you looking to find compassion and love? Hear this. Every Jerusalem that is not built on the foundation of the compassion and peace of Jesus Christ will crumble. Say that another way. Every life in this room that chooses to live apart from the compassion that Jesus Christ has for them and apart from the peace that he offers them will have no peace at all and will face the consequence of their sin in the next life, which is destruction. I had to honestly ask myself this week, what, Daniel, what do I think will really make for peace in my life? Really, will having a child, Daniel, really make for that peace that you so desperately need? Maybe you're a parent in the room. Will having that long and healthy life for your child, will that really make for peace in your life? Maybe you're single and you're lonely. Will having that spouse back really make for peace in your life? Maybe you're sick this morning. Will healing really bring for peace? You fill in the blanks. Will good grades? Will a church building? Will any of this really make for peace in our lives? The answer from our text is no. But there is a peace that comes to us, hear this, church. There's a peace that comes to us in our barrenness and our brokenness, and his name is Jesus Christ. And it's not by him giving us what we want, but it's by him giving us what we all desperately need, which is peace with God. Church, let's not let the significance of this moment pass us by. Let's not let the significance of Easter just fly by. We have an opportunity as we look ahead to the death in Jesus Christ. We have an opportunity to sit and to consider, really consider who he is and what he has come to do. Let's make it a point this week, church. Let's make it a point. Let's be resolved that every day this week, starting tonight, we're going to meditate on this truth. Maybe it means grabbing the Holy Week devotional in the lobby. Maybe it means setting aside time of scripture and prayer every night. Let's not let the significance of what's happening before us pass us by. We can know this week, church, the compassion that Jesus has for us. And we can know this week, church, the peace he comes to offer us. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, that he comes for us. That he was so compassionate towards us that it moved him to this place. And that he came offering peace for us. Lord, help us now miss the significance of this. Lord, help us receive today the compassion afresh. Let us receive today your peace. Help us put aside all these things in our lives that we think will really make for peace and receive the peace that you give us to God. Because that's what we need, Lord. We pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.